How are you? Very good. You're all ready for the word. Me too, because this word is really hard to preach. And I've been thinking about it for months, couldn't get a message out of it. On Friday night, 9:25, I went before the Lord. I said, Lord, you must give me a message, because Sunday, the people like you now are waiting for the message. And thank God, you know, he shows up. It's so good, huh? When God shows up, we can trust ourselves into the hands of God, because this God is very faithful. And this God is so full of goodness to give to us. Let's pray and ask the Lord to bless this time. Father, we thank you so much that all our nourishment comes from you. And so this morning, you've got a piece of bread, you've got a slice of beef, you've got all the goodies that you want to give to us because we are your children to give to us this morning. And so I ask of you, dear Lord, to come and fellowship with us, come and feast with us, come and show yourself to us. We give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I've heard this word so often in the last 2 weeks, and so I thought in my topic I must include this word, and the word is vulnerable. I keep hearing this word vulnerable, and so I entitled my sermon this morning, The Vulnerable in the Hands of God. The Vulnerable in the Hands of God. People are vulnerable when they are capable of being physically or emotionally wounded. People are vulnerable when they are helpless or defenseless, or when they are susceptible, or when they feel exposed. People become very vulnerable. And Matthew 19, which was the chapter I was given, talks about four groups of people that were vulnerable. And they were vulnerable for various reasons. You see, the worst thing that can happen to vulnerable people, and you know this, it doesn't need much to convince us, that the worst thing that can happen to vulnerable people is for them to fall into the wrong hands. Isn't it true? If you're vulnerable, you want the hands that come and support you to be good hands, right? If you're vulnerable, you do not want to fall into the wrong hands so that you get mistreated or rejected or even abused. Yesterday at the Mooncake Festival, Pastor Jim was the one who shared the message, and he was talking about the conductor's hand, because we've got a conductor, and he was really going, and the choir was really rousing to a great rhapsody and harmony. And Pastor Jim was sharing about the conductor's hands, that a conductor is able to get the choir to produce such harmony and rhythm. So, and I was so pleased, of course, that I had the topic before I came yesterday, and this is like, ooh, wow, the wow factor, like, wow, we are united in the hands of God. Likewise, the hands of God bring order and beauty, rhythm and harmony to your physical world as well as to your inner world. And you would love to be in the Father's hands if you are vulnerable, if you are emotionally or physically not feeling the best, or you can be wounded or being sensitive at certain times. You want to be in the Father's hands. Just like Rita shared this morning. Rita, where are you? It's such a beautiful story about the Father's world. Like, you know, when you are in the Father's world and you are in the Father's hands, the Father delights to give you everything. You thought you took the most mulberries, but the Father said, hey, have some more, have some more. And we are so pleased that today, as we read from Matthew 19, the four groups of vulnerable people were in the hands of God. In the hands of God, where the hands of God make them feel safe and secure. Because the hands of God, when they are there, they will bear up the vulnerable. And what I love about the hands of God is this verse in Matthew 12:20. And how I know that the vulnerable is safe and secure in the hands of God is because it says there, a bruised reed he will not break, and a smoldering wick he will not snuff out. So a reed is a plant. And the plant, usually the children will take it and then they will use it and make it into a musical instrument. Here it says, even if the plant cannot perform its function because it's broken, it's vulnerable, it's bruised, here it says, God will not dismiss it. God will not discard it. God will seek to repair and to restore. And it says the smoldering wick is already burning to this very last bit. And yet God will not snuff it out. God will allow it to burn to the end. And God would also reignite it if it did go off. God would not smother the wick. So it's so good that we are in the hands of this loving God. Amen. How many of you are in the hands of this loving God? Can I just see your hands? It's amazing. It's amazing. It's amazing. Wow. The first group of people that is in Matthew 19 that were vulnerable were the sick people. But in the hands of God, there's healing. Matthew 19, 1 to 2. Let's read the two verses. When Jesus had finished saying these things, he left Galilee and went into the region of Judea to the other side of the Jordan. Large crowds followed him, and he healed them there. If you read Matthew 9, an earlier chapter, the crowds that came, Jesus described them as being vulnerable because they were like sheep without a shepherd. They were harassed and they were helpless. So Jesus saw that the crowd was vulnerable because sickness can actually make you very vulnerable, like super sensitive, or you can feel very vulnerable, susceptible to lousy moods because of your weakened body. You know, some of us have been sick before and it's a terrible condition to be in, very vulnerable. Sickness can also drive us to be so desperate seeking help or treatment from anybody or everybody. It can make us vulnerable. And so Jesus, when he was at this place, Jesus had compassion on those who were unwell. See, you are vulnerable, but you are in the hands of God who is there to show us compassion. In fact, here it says Jesus had compassion. Jesus was gutted. That means Jesus was affected deeply inside of him. When you are sick, Jesus is gutted. Jesus feels your pain. Jesus empathizes with you. He was moved. And in fact, he can be moved even up till today. Now, recently, we have been praying for a few people who are in the church who needs healing and who needs to be healthy. And I believe that God is present with his healing power today. God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He heals those people, the crowds in Matthew 19. He would also be able to heal us this morning. Surrender your health concerns to him. Cast your cares upon him because he cares for you. Put your situation into the loving hands of the Father. The Father can heal you now, later. I don't know what the Father wants to do, but you surrender your health concerns to him. Cast your care and don't stop believing in the miracles of healing. Amen. Because our God never fails and he will show up. He will be available when you call upon him. So that's the first group of people. Vulnerable, they're not well, but in the loving hands of the Father provides healing. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. The second group of people, first point very short, huh? Okay, make it short. The second group of people are those with marriage issues. You see, but in the hands of God, I want to tell people who have got marriage issues, you have scripture in your hands. Because the Word of God centers us. The Word of God will ground us. The Word of God is like a compass that will guide us in tough times. All right? And this is a tough passage to read, and that's why we want to read all together. And then I will explain a little bit more how to make it a little bit easier to understand this very difficult marriage issue. some Pharisees came to him to test him. Not everybody who come and ask you questions are ready for your answer. They want to test you. They want to see how they can trap you. So this is one very hostile environment Jesus was in. Some Pharisees came to Jesus to test him. They asked, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any and every reason? Haven't you read, he replied, that at the beginning the Creator made them male and female and said, for this reason a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no one separate. Why then, the Pharisees asked, did Moses command that a man give his wife a certificate of divorce and send her away? Jesus replied, Moses permitted you to divorce your wives because your hearts were hard. But it was not this way from the beginning. I tell you that anyone who divorces his wife, except for sexual immorality, and marries another woman, commits adultery. The disciples said to him, if this is a situation between a husband and wife, it is better not to marry. Jesus replied, not everyone can accept this word, but only those to whom it has been given. For there are eunuchs who were born that way, and there are eunuchs who have been made eunuchs by others, and there are those who choose to live like eunuchs for the sake of the kingdom of heaven. The one who can accept this should accept it. The Pharisees live in a world that was very broken and fragmented by rampant divorce. That's why it was a question that they need to ask. And they chose Jesus because they wanted to see what were his sentiments regarding marriage and divorce of the day. So they came and they asked Jesus, Jesus, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife? And I like to bold those words because it's very important. Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any and every reason? The reason why this was said was because at that time, there were two very popular, influential Jewish thoughts, and they were represented by two schools, the schools of Hillel and the school of Shammai. The school of Hillel and the school of Shammai have very different opinions and very different values. In the school of Hillel, men at that time could divorce their wives for any and every reason. And historical records show us that they can actually divorce a wife when the wife spoils a dish for them. Don't cook the best curry chicken. Sorry. Don't cook the best noodles. Sorry. They can actually divorce a wife for that, for spoiling a dish. They can also divorce the wife for burning the tea. Some of us like to have a little bit of a burnt tea, you know, the burnt taste, smoke taste. But in this case, if the man doesn't like the tea that is being made by the wife, they can actually use that as a reason, as a ground to divorce the wife. Or if the wife nags a little bit too much, pick up your socks, pick up your stuff and all the rest of that, nag too much, nag, like a dripping tap. That's what the Bible says, yeah? A tap that cannot be closed. The husband can also dismiss the wife. Or if the wife has not put on the best clothes, not as fragrant as the other women, not as attractive as the other women, for the school of Hillel, the man can actually also divorce the woman. You know, looks, you can't change looks, right? I mean, you can enhance it. You can't change it, right? Right? But then the man would take this as a reason. So marriage was treated at that time without any sacredness. Women were treated like objects to be used and to be abused. And of course, when they do divorce the wives, women are made to be very, very vulnerable in that society because they are less likely to remarry and they are less likely to find a job to earn them a decent living. So this is one school at that time, yeah, before Jesus answered this question. The other school is the school of Shammai. And the school of Shammai a lot more conservative, and they would divorce only on grounds of infidelity, adultery, neglect, and abuse. Divorce doesn't happen just then. It happened right back to the time of Moses. And that's why the Pharisees, they were good students of the law. And so they said, you know, but Moses gave or allowed the people, this is commanded, actually it's not commanded, it's actually allowed. Allowed the people to write the wife a certificate of divorce and send her away. And that's because Moses was also facing a lot of challenges at that time regarding marriage. There were a lot of people who were facing marriage issues, and Moses had to allow for the certificate of divorce because Jesus said it was because of the sin and the hardness of the heart. In other words, even way back to the time of Moses, a lot of people were made very vulnerable in marriages because of the cruelty, the neglect, the sheer disrespect towards their spouses. And then children then became the victims in the relationship. So to control the situation, Moses allowed those people to be divorced. In today's context, the decision to remain in the relationship can be one-sided because the other partner may be hardened in their heart. So you may want to stay in the relationship, but the other person may not want to stay in the relationship. So in today's context, these things can happen. So when we see marriages break up, we need to withhold our judgment because we really do not know enough of the situation to judge. And we need to practice compassion. I went to listen to John Piper. John Piper is a very influential voice, a very strong Christian voice and a pastor. And he says there are two ways the church community can come around couples facing marriage issue, particularly divorced couples. It is to show compassion and care. And as a compassionate and caring community, one way, there are two ways, one way is to come alongside them and help them grieve through the painful transitions. It's to come alongside them to give the support whenever they need the support. But he says the second way, and the church must do this as well, is to articulate the biblical truth about divorce to help people avoid it. And so we come to the scriptures here. Jesus began to speak. Jesus answered the Pharisees and he says, haven't you read that at the beginning the Creator made them male and female and said, for this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh, so they are no longer two but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no one separate. To be united in one flesh is a very complicated thing. It's very hard to explain. And it's a very complicated thing to live through the one flesh life. But I'm saying no matter how difficult is your journey, God is redemptive. And when I consulted Pastor Stewart, I consulted Pastor Aaron, they tell me this thing. Whatever you preach, you must always tell them that God is redemptive. It's true. God is redemptive. That's why we can be vulnerable in the hands of God, because God is redemptive. God has the bigger picture of your life than you. And His grace is available to you to help you see light at the end of the tunnel. His grace is available to you to help you negotiate the sharp bends in your journey, whatever the journey is right now. And the grace of God is here to mend when there is brokenness. I love the Japanese art. I don't know whether you did this. I did this particular art. I'll share with you later. The Japanese art called kintsugi. They would take broken pottery or a broken bowl, and then they will actually put the bowl together by putting real gold in between the crevices and the cracks, so that the bowl, after it's being assembled, comes up to be even more precious than the original bowl. God will use His grace like gold to seal every crack and crevice of your life, if it is vulnerable and if it is broken. And of course, I went and took one kintsugi course because I am really quite keen. And so Perth offered it, so I went. And I was quite disappointed because they make us crack our pottery. Okay, that's first thing. So you got to take a good bowl to crack it. And then they use resin to seal up the bowl. So it's not real, you know, it's not real gold, huh? Plastic to put everything together. And so the bowl is not very precious. I have it putting on my shelf, but it's not expensive. The ones that are very expensive are hundreds and thousands, huh? Because they're very well made until it's so well repaired. In the hands of God, the vulnerable can come to God and be so repaired and be so refined by our Lord God. When marriage breaks down, the scriptures are in the hand of God to forgive and to heal and to sustain. If there is sin, the scriptures give us the power to repent, to receive forgiveness, and then to walk in obedience. There's also power to obey scriptures in your marriage if you are not very happily married. There is power to obey the scriptures in your marriage. Because 2 Peter 1:3 tells us, His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness. In other words, the power of God is in you to help you complement and help each other in your married relationship, to support each other, to bear with each other. Oh yes, bear, tolerate each other, endure with each other, because the other person has got a different personality altogether, yeah? And to bear up with each other. In other words, you cheer each other even in tough times, or to forbear each other where you don't impulsively act out of your own emotions. Or in the words of Pastor 2 weeks ago, it is to practice the three things: to be humble, to be caring, and to be forgiving. I call it the three-strand cord that cannot be broken. You practice it, and you know we are able to have the grace of God in the relationship to work out the tough times. Doing this is not by law, it's not by rule, it's not by regulation. It's really counting on the work of grace, because it's impossible to live with another person happily and in a godly way. It's really hard, but it is the work of grace in our lives so that we will not be vulnerable. The reason why Jesus pushed for that is because the ultimate meaning of marriage, being in one flesh, is to represent the unbreakable covenant love between Christ and the church. And God wants us to use the long-lasting marriage to be the flesh and blood display of the covenant-keeping Christ in the church. So the Pharisees said, wow, if marriage life is so hard, if the coming together is so difficult, if the two different personalities coming, clashing with each other is so tough, then why don't we just stay single? And that's what the Bible tells us. And Jesus says, well, it is okay if you want to stay single because that's your choice, but it must not come out of bitterness. So single people must not stay single because they is because of some bitterness in their life or because they are scared. They look around the world and marriages are breaking down, relationships are not polite with each other, and they get scared and then they withhold from relationships. Jesus says there is a special grace given to you if you want to remain single. And to remember that you are uniquely you. And if you think that's your calling and that's your choice, then God's grace is big enough to grant you the life that you choose freely, not out of fear. And let the scriptures sanctify you. Let the scriptures wash you clean, because the power of the Word of God comes and cleanses you. And that's why this morning we were at the communion table receiving the bread. From the communion table, we receive bread also from the Bible, because none of us is a lesser child. None of us is a lesser child. Before God, we are all vulnerable and we all need to be forgiven. And when you do it as a practice, then you need to not be condemned. You need to be clear-minded that indeed you are not a lesser child. Amen. Hallelujah. We are all equal before God. Doesn't matter who you are, what you are, we are all equal before God. And we are all sinners saved by grace, isn't it? Huh? You're not perfect. Huh? I'm not perfect. We're all vulnerable. But that when we are vulnerable, we have the hands of God to fall into. Huh? Like, I couldn't preach this message. I fall myself into the hands of God and say, oh God, I don't know how to do this. I'm so vulnerable before God. And then when we are desperate for God, God comes around and helps us. Hallelujah. Amen. Whew, amen. The third group of people that are vulnerable. Are you ready for this? The third group of people that are vulnerable in Matthew 19 were the children. But in the hands of God, there is acceptance. In the hands of God, there is acceptance. Let's turn to Matthew 19, verses 13 to 14. It says, then people brought little children to Jesus for him to place his hands on them and pray for them. But the disciples rebuked them. Jesus said, let the little children come to me and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of heaven belongs to such as these. When he had placed his hands on them, he went on from there. We need to understand children of today and children of that time when Jesus was where Jesus lived is very different. People at that time, society regard children in a quite a negative way. In fact, we always say children are to be seen, not heard, isn't it? Children has got no voice. Huh? They're completely at the mercy of adults or older children. So they have got no voice. They are helpless. They are weak. They cannot act on their own, and they are at the lowest rung of the social ladder. So they are the least powerful. If you think in terms of power, they are the least powerful. They are the most vulnerable. Yeah, least powerful, most vulnerable. Socially, politically, economically, they are the most vulnerable. But what I like about this is that Jesus took the side of the vulnerable. Jesus always gravitates towards the vulnerable. That's why he loves me, because I'm so vulnerable. He loves to come and help me. Jesus took the side of the vulnerable. And Jesus says, don't let the children be hindered from coming to me. Jesus asked for the children, asked the children to come. And Jesus wanted to give them his love and to pray for them. The big word here is Jesus wants to give the children acceptance. Children are very vulnerable, but if we accept them, wow, they will feel so loved by us. And that's why I think Pastor's message is really timely, that we really need to love our little ones. At the moment, I'm reading a book called Generation Alpha, because I suddenly got interested. See, when you're retired, a mind is free. And I suddenly got interested in generations. I just gave one talk to another place, and it was talking about the Generation Z. It's very interesting because, you know, you discover some wonderful things about them. And of course, then I went into the Strawberry Generation, which is actually the Generation Z, and also the Millennials. It's very interesting as well because I've got some Millennial children. But this one is very fascinating because Generation Alpha is my grandkids' generation. And I want to know more about them, you know, these three kids that came to us in COVID. Huh? COVID did good to us, gave us three grandchildren. And so I want to study them a little bit more. But one of the things which I gleaned from the book, and Generation Alpha are those 13 years and below, 13 years and below, is that they want in-person social interaction. Surprises you? Yeah, because they are so they are natives, isn't it, in the digital world. But yet, they actually want in-person social interaction. So if you are a parent of Generation Alpha, can I just see hands? Ooh, whoa. Nice. Okay. These are the kids that want in-person social interaction. They may act cool and chill and tell you they don't need mom and dad to come around, but they like it. Okay? All right? Reach out to them. reach out to them. Because if you nurture Generation Alpha and you parent them with in-person social interaction, they become a lot more secure. Yeah. And Jesus provided the in-person social interaction to the children that the disciples were rebuking and rejecting. Jesus says, don't do that. Let them come to me. Jesus welcomed them. Jesus provided the in-person social interaction. One of the things Generation Alpha needs is the need to be accepted. Of course, we all need to be accepted, including baby boomers and the great generation, and we all. But the Generation Alpha needs a lot more acceptance. They need to be accepted, to belong, and to be a part of the community. And that's why we need to engage with them at a very authentic level and make it personal. Yeah, they are vulnerable, but make it personal so that they are able to have the emotional tank all filled up. I was at pastor's conference just last week, and pastor's conference in the night was open up to all the general public, so anybody can come. And guess what? I was preaching on this, and God sent three small boys to be seated next to me. So three boys, I won't say small boys, they are probably Generation Alpha, 11, 12, and they were seated there. And guess what? They took the brochures of the conference, and you know, usually when you take the brochures, you want to read and have, you know, some idea what you are doing. These three boys were making planes out of the brochure, and they were chatting, and they were making planes, and they were about to fly, and then one friend said, don't do that. So these three Generation Alpha boys, I must say that I did judge them. But I tell you what, when the altar call was made, and the pastor said, those who were worn out, these three boys ran to the altar. You're going to welcome these people because they are the ones who will express their needs for mental health. They are the ones who can respond to altar calls to be worn out, yeah? And if we can provide this in the house are moments and moments of altar calls, you know, moments and moments of tenderness and acceptance and making them feel a sense of belonging. You guys are in the right place. That's your mission field. And my mission field, of course, is with my grandchildren. Children are vulnerable. And therefore, if we can accept them and reach out to them, we will really be able to reduce their vulnerability so that they don't become victims of other people's devotion and attention in a wrong way. Yeah? Love them, reach out to them. You may say, oh, but that's not me to reach out if you don't have children that are so young. Maybe you are an older person, your kids have all grown. Reach out to them. I tell you what, you'll be very surprised. Uncle Charles, this is a story for you. You know, I was telling Charles, I said, I don't know what to say today. And Charles said, just tell stories. Okay, so this one, extra story. Reach out to them. I tell you what, when you reach out to kids that are very young and you're an older person, you'll be surprised at the response, as I was very surprised when I was at McDonald's. I was at McDonald's, I was alone queuing up for my fries, and this guy was next to me. Again, another Generation Alpha boy, you know. God sent a lot to me recently. And he was like a bit excited and a bit, you know, anxious. And I said, oh, you're hungry? He says, yeah, I'm hungry. I said, I'm hungry too. Ooh, connection. Then he began to open up. He says, yeah, I was at a go-kart. And you know, I said, wow, you're at a go-kart. Obviously, you need a lot of food to replenish, yeah? Because you're hungry. He says, yes. And then this he said to me. He looked up to me and he said, you got a nice jumper on. I was feeling quite insecure because I was going to teach that night and I wasn't sure whether that was the right jacket to wear. And he looked up at me and he says, you got a nice jumper on. You are going to be very surprised by some of the responses the children can give to you if you are able to reach out to them, accept them, love them. And they are vulnerable, yes, but they can be charged up, they can be filled up. And then they will be able to respond to you. Not all the time, but this one is a good example. That's why I share a good example. So. All right, so that's the last group, third last group of people that were vulnerable. The other group of people that were vulnerable was, in this case, the rich ruler. He is rich, but he was insecure. But in the hands of God, the rich and the insecure has got direction. Matthew 19, 16 to 30, it's a long one. Just then a man came up to Jesus and asked, "Teacher, what good thing must I do to get eternal life?" "Why do you ask me about what is good?" Jesus replied. "There is only one who is good. If you want to enter life, keep the commandments." "Which ones?" he inquired. Jesus replied, "You shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not give false testimony. Honor your father and mother and love your neighbor as yourself." "All these I have kept," the young man said. "What do I still lack?" Jesus answered, "If you want to be perfect, go sell your possessions and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me." When the young man heard this, he went away sad because he had great wealth. Then Jesus said to his disciples, "Truly I tell you, it is hard for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of heaven. Again, I tell you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God." When the disciples heard this, they were greatly astonished and asked, "Who then can be saved?" Jesus looked at them and said, "With men, this is impossible, but with God, all things are possible." Peter answered him, "We have left everything to follow you. What then will there be for us?" Jesus said to them, "Truly I tell you, at the renewal of all things, when the Son of Man sits on his glorious throne, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or fields for my sake will receive 100 times as much and will inherit eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and many who are last will be first." This rich young man has got a vulnerable spot because the standard for being a good Jew was not clearly defined by the rabbis. And so this rich man was very insecure in himself and in his faith. He didn't know where he stood with his God. And so he lived constantly in fear because he doesn't know whether or not if he has already taken steps to obey all the commandments, whether that will actually guarantee him eternal life. He doesn't have the peace of God about what's going to happen after he passed on. Will he have eternal life or not? So very insecure, very rich, but very insecure, but very zealous, but very flawed in the way he thinks. So this is what it was leading up to. It will be like life on a hamster wheel, like a mouse on a hamster wheel, forever chasing an invisible finish line, always wondering if we will measure up when the race ends, whether or not you'll be good enough, whether you'll be good enough. The rich ruler came to Jesus with this not good enough feeling about himself, and he acknowledged his vulnerable life and he turned to Jesus for guidance and for direction. He has already obeyed most commandments. Jesus asked him, "Did you obey all these commandments?" And he said, "Yes, I have." And yet he still felt very inadequate. He asked Jesus, "What do I still lack?" He's that person, you know, we always say, the half glass full person, or the one who doesn't look at the big space but look at the black dot. He's that sort of person. And he came to Jesus after he had been so religious and able to obey most of the things. He came to Jesus and asked Jesus what he still lacked. And in another chapter, in another book, Jesus actually said he loved him. He loved him because he was so zealous. Even though he was insecure, he was so zealous. And Jesus loved him. So I believe Jesus wants to play a little bit with his theology, with his flawed idea of God. Jesus says, "Okay, I mean, to me, you're already quite perfect. You already observe all the commandments. But if you want to be really perfect," he says, "why don't you sell all your possessions And then you'll be perfect like God. You see, to be perfect like God is to be able to give and give and self-give and give until you are empty, which is what Jesus did. He gave up heaven's throne. He gave up every part of himself to die on a cross. He self-gave. He was perfect, Son of God, because he gave up everything. He was so emptied of himself. And the rich ruler felt he couldn't do that because he was just too rich. Earning your way to heaven is not going to be possible. That's why Jesus says it is not possible for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of the needle. It's not easy for the rich man to actually go into the kingdom of God. But he said, but with God, all things are possible. And what he meant was the rich man can obtain salvation when he simply don't have to pay money for it, simply receive Jesus, simply receive the righteousness of Jesus, and that would make him already perfect. He doesn't have to obtain salvation by his own efforts and by his own works. In fact, not only do you not pay, Jesus said, if you give up anything for my sake, there will be a reward for you. And for the disciples, the reward for them will be to sit on 12 thrones to judge the 12 tribes of Israel. And the Bible tells us also that whatever you have sacrificed, and some of us here sacrifice a lot. Some of you talk about it, some of you don't. Some of you are unsung heroes. You do a lot of things quietly for God. Tell you what, your reward will be given 100-fold, and you will be given eternal life. That's the truth. But the ruler heard about selling all his possessions, and the ruler left Jesus because he could not make that commitment. It is really sad that the rich ruler left Jesus without committing himself. I'm sure there are other opportunities for him, but the Bible didn't record that for us. And his riches was a stumbling block to his deeper life with the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't think, check me if I'm wrong, but I don't think Jesus wants him to strip him back and see him poor and miserable. I don't think Jesus wants to do that. I don't think Jesus wants to see him so poor and so miserable, sell everything he has and live like a poor, miserable church mouse. No, I don't think God wants that. But I believe that God used this request of selling everything he has to reveal his heart. To reveal his heart. To reveal that he is half-hearted towards God. But I believe when we are willing, even though we are vulnerable and not adequate and lack so many things, come before God. I believe God's grace is enough. And God's grace will give you the strength that you so need in your weakness. And God will show you great and mighty things where money cannot buy. I believe that's the grace of God. That's why it's good to fall into the hands of the loving God. When you're vulnerable, like the four groups of people in Matthew 19, you want to fall into the hands of God, who is like the father of Rita and much more, has got so many mulberry trees for you to pick from, so many wonderful rewards for you to be in store for, and that who stretch his hand out in compassion towards us. Here's another story for Charles. And this is regarding my grandson. My grandson is 2.5 and not very steady, and sometimes he falls. And every time he falls, he always is so pleased to look at my face. He says, "Mama, you catch me." And I said, "You know, you've got to be very careful. Sometimes Mama can't catch you, you know. And when Mama can't catch you and you fall like that, then you're going to hurt yourself." But I tell you what, our Heavenly Father never missed the catching. His hands are always catching us when we fall, when we are vulnerable. And it is so secure to be in the hands of our good, loving Father. Amen. Amen. Let us pray. I let you lead the song because I'm empty.